Austin, you want to come join me? You don't want to come up today? Okay. All right. One of the traditions we have here is the lighting of Advent candles. And this is the first week of Advent. And it seems odd because it's 2 days after, 3 days after Thanksgiving. But it is the first Sunday of Advent. Come on up, Elliot. Okay. And so I love Advent because it spreads out Christmas, right? Thanksgiving we really celebrate on one day. Christmas is technically one day, but Advent spreads it out over 4 weeks. And there's themes to Advent. It allows us to enjoy and really get into, immerse ourselves in the joy of Christmas and the meaning of what it is. It's the same thing with Easter and Lent. But this is a great thing because it spreads out the celebration of Christ's birth through the entire month. And so this morning, we want to light a candle, and it's the candle of hope. And I'm going to read this passage from Isaiah chapter 7. It says in chapter 7, verse 14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This was written 700 years before the coming of Christ, yet foretells what happens in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus comes and dwells among his people. And that is the hope that we have, that Christ dwells in us, that he will dwell in others, that we are with him. And so we light the candle of hope this morning. Elliot, would you do the honors, please? Why don't you do this one today, or this one today? Lord, thank you for sending your Son so that we can have hope. That it is not just hope in hope, but it is hope in you, Jesus Christ, through the salvation that you bring. Lord, thank you that you came on that first Christmas, that first year, to dwell among us. The miracle that is, God himself dwelling among his people. So, Lord, we give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Right. Our theme verse for Advent this year is this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and it's very similar to what we just read from Isaiah. And it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." But then he adds this, Matthew does, which means God with us. That phrase is really quite remarkable, right? God with us. I don't know of any other religion that has a God that is with his people. Okay. But when Jesus came and all of God fit into this baby and he was born, that God lived among his people. That he submitted to his mom and his dad and he grew and taught and lived. It's really an amazing thought to ponder this season. Now, with us implies several things. Okay? It implies a relationship, does it not? That if somebody is with us, we have a relationship with that person. Okay? I think it also implies a closeness. Okay? Or time with each other. Okay? We just had Thanksgiving, right? How many of you spent time with family? Okay? You are together. Okay? For some of us, when it was just for our sake, when on Thursday, we had our family of six. It was very nice and calm. Friday, we were with my family. It was not night. It was nice, but it was not calm. Okay? But it was still nice to be together. Okay? I think with us implies all types of circumstances and situations. We're not just with each other in good times, but in difficult times, confusing times, different things like that. Okay? With us can also mean being part of a group. Okay? If you are With us, as in with the basketball team, you are a player. You are part of that group. It can also mean a shared alliance or a purpose. Okay? You're with us, okay, for this task or this reason. Okay? And it also, I think, implies a shared identity. Okay? That we are together in this. And this Advent season, I want to use this God with us as a theme. Okay, what does it mean that God was with us? But I think it's also important to realize this was not the first time that God was with his people, right? Emmanuel means God with us, and God dwelled with us, yes, in Jesus, but that wasn't just the first time. There were other times in which God was present with his people, and I want to look at the first of those today. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. But it's important that we understand these chapters are in many ways different from anything else in Scripture. These two chapters describe life pre-fall. Okay? Which means God was perfect. He made the world perfect. What he describes in Genesis 1 and 2 is the way that he designed life to work. Okay? And it's hard for us, I think, in many ways to get our heads around because we just don't have anything we can compare it to. Right? We have never lived in a sinless world, culture. We have never ourselves been without sin. What do we compare this to? Okay. It's hard. Okay? The only thing that comes close is Revelation 21 and 22, when God restores all things. Okay? But right now, we see a world that's distorted by sin. It fights against giving us a harvest. It sends storms and natural disasters. We have sickness and death. Okay? The glory of God that we see in creation, in the world, is only a faint reflection of the glory that God originally intended. And this is one of the things I really, really look forward to, is to seeing the world in all of its glory. Okay, we just passed through the season when leaves change color. Okay, and I'm sure many of you, like I, saw one or two trees that were especially spectacular this year. Okay, well, that is only a faint glory of what they actually look like. That's looking at those leaves in a sin-filled world with sin-filled eyes. I can't wait to see what trees look like in heaven without sin. They're going to be glorious. So Genesis 1 and 2 describes a world that came from God's mind into existence. Okay, it's perfect because God's design is perfect. And because sin has not yet entered the world, what we read in these two chapters is life as God designed it to be. So let's look at this. Starting in Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to start in verses 26 through 28 and then skip down to 31. So reads this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So I want to draw your attention to a small but important set of pronouns. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And this is kind of odd in some ways, because who have we been introduced to earlier in chapter 1? God, right? Well, when we talk about God as a name or a title, what pronoun would we expect? I or he or him, right? If I talk about Howard, I'm going to say, well, he did this, or use him. But here, we have God, and we have plural pronouns. Okay? So, since God is the only one who's creating, he can't be referring to other angels here, because angels are never said to be involved in the creation process. God must be talking about himself, which would be the first hint in the Bible of the doctrine we know as the Trinity. Now, the Trinity describes the relationship that God has with himself. Okay, the Bible states that God consists of three persons, the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They are unified together so that we worship one God, but he's present in three persons. Now, I can make analogies and try to explain this all I can, but it's one of those things I just have to believe. That God is one, and that he exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? I can understand this, and I can believe, I can understand it a little bit, but I can believe it because the Bible says and makes the claim that this is true. So here's a question for you. Since God existed from eternity past, long before creation, what was he doing? How long is eternity past? It's a long time, right? Eternity past, never. There was never a beginning. Wrap your head around that one. Okay. What was God doing in all that time? I think that each member of the Trinity was fully enjoying the perfect company of the others. And this relationship wasn't boring at all, but rather life-giving and satisfying. Who else was around? No one. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity past. Perfect relationship. No sin, no pride, no selfishness. Perfect harmony. That's how they existed for eternity past, and I think they loved it. I think God was completely satisfied. We might not, but I think God was. Okay. So, a relationship like that actually sounds quite wonderful, and it's what God was enjoying. So when God said, let us make man in our image, and in the image of God he created them, part of that image is the capacity to have meaningful, life-giving relationships. Why is that? Because it's part of God's being. It's how he is. He is made for relationships. Okay? He is in relationships for eternity past. To form a healthy relationship, several traits are required. Speaking and listening, understanding body language, empathy, care, and humility. Okay? These traits come from God himself. Okay? And these traits are easier for some and more difficult for others. Now, there are some among us who would love to have a break from people for a while. Right? Now, I'm going to assume everybody here loves your family. Okay? If you don't love your family, talk to me afterwards, but don't admit it now. Okay? But even with your loving family, do you want a break from them now and then? Nobody's going to admit it. I know you all do. Okay? There are times you want a break. You want a break from your husband. You want a break from your kids. Okay? Not that you're never coming back. Okay? You just want a break. Okay? This is what I call sanity runs to Home Depot. Okay? That is the place where I go if I need a break. Okay? My wife takes my credit card. But going to Home Depot is my place to get away from things, just to be myself for a little bit. Okay? Yeah, we like to get a break. Okay? But I think except for the rare person, living in isolation for more than, some of us could do it for 3 or 4 days and enjoy it, Maybe you could do it for a couple of weeks, but if you're going to do it for a month or so, you're the rare person who likes to just isolate themselves. Okay? When I think about isolation and loneliness, I go back to the movie Castaway. Now, this is an older movie. Anybody seen Castaway? Okay, it's a Tom Hanks movie. And Tom Hanks' character was on a plane flying over the South Pacific, and it had an engine failure and crashed. Okay? He is the only survivor, and he washes up on a deserted island, deserted tropical island, and some of the luggage from the plane comes up as well. Okay? He is on that island for 4 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I can have some good conversations with myself, but eventually I run out of topics. Okay, so here he's on this deserted island, and he finds a friend. Okay? This is his friend. His name is Wilson. Okay? A volleyball washes up among the luggage. Okay? And at one point, he's got a bloody hand, and he grabs the volleyball, and it just happens that the nose is right in the middle, and the volleyball is a Wilson volleyball, so he calls him Wilson. Okay? And for the next 4 years, he carries Wilson everywhere. Okay? He talks to Wilson, has conversations with Wilson. When Wilson gets blown off by a storm, he's dismayed. He goes out and he swims after Wilson to bring him back because he doesn't want Wilson to die. Okay? For 4 years, this is what he does. He treats him like a person. And I think what Hanks's character clearly portrays here is a need for relationships. If we can't find another person, we'll create one out of our own imagination and sometimes place it on inanimate objects. Okay, we see this in children and adults who isolate themselves for others. Okay, we have children that make imaginary or make-believe friends. And I'm not going to say that's wrong. But if that continues for a long time and that's who they hang out with, to the isolation of everybody else, yeah, I think then we have an issue. Okay, adults who do this. Okay, it's not healthy because we are designed for relationships with people, not just with things or within our own imagination. Okay, this desire for relationships is wound into our being by our relational Trinitarian God. Okay? Some of us who naturally form friendships really easily probably don't think about this too much. But those who struggle relationally find out that it's a lot of work to make connections. We have to overcome fears of how will this person see me? What should I say? Or, man, is this work really worth it? We can move through life largely isolating ourselves from others if we have a good relationship with the Lord. But since the Bible gives so much time and energy to explaining relationships with others, and because it's in God himself, I think we'd be missing out on something that's important to him. Okay, I've mentioned this before, but relationships, friendships take work. Okay, they just do. It's not very often you find somebody you instantly click with. Okay, it takes work to build it. Okay, I have a gentleman right now where I've decided, you know what? I need somebody. I need a friend. And I think this person is in a similar boat too. And so we are working on a friendship. It's not a natural thing. I mean, we have a natural affinity for each other, but it wasn't a first-time click. But it's something that we both see is valuable. And so every other week, we meet at McDonald's or Norm's or something, and we sit and talk. Okay, and we're trying to build that relationship because it's important to both of us. Now, part of the phrase "with us" describes a unity in purpose. Okay, if you join a motorcycle group, I had an uncle Harvey. Okay, Harvey was into motorcycles. He was a Harley guy. Okay, had gold wings, and for as long as I knew him, okay, joined motorcycle clubs. Okay, when he joined that motorcycle club, he joined their purpose. Okay, to promote Harleys, to go on rides, to do different things. Can't tell you how many times he went to Sturgis for a Harvey route, Harley Rally. Okay? He joined their identity and purpose. If it's a homeschool group, you join with a shared purpose in mind. What I want to show you here in Genesis is what God does to connect Adam with his purpose. Okay, let's skip over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. This is interesting. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant for the sight, and good for food. There's a bit of a contradiction here with Genesis 1. Because in Genesis 1, we're told that God created plants on the third day while Adam was created on the sixth. But in Genesis 2, in this passage, it looks like Adam was created first, and then the Garden of Eden was created so Adam could live on it. So, what was it? Plants before people or people before plants? Okay. I don't necessarily see this as a contradiction, though. Okay, because God, I think, created Eden as a special garden, a royal garden, okay, for Adam and Eve. There could have been plants, probably were plants up already, but this particular garden God made, he planted, okay, and he put Adam there. But Adam wasn't simply just to live there, okay, he was to work and to keep it. See that in verse 15, okay? God created the garden, okay? But Adam was to join God's work and care for Eden itself. It was a shared purpose. Okay? God causes the plants and animals to grow, and Adam cares for them as they grow. I think what God is saying here is this: Adam, I started this, and I want you to help me take care of it. It was a combined effort. They became united in a common purpose. You know, as Adam names the animals, he discovers that there isn't another person like him in all creation. And then God says this. He says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, question, why was that not good? Or what was not good? Adam was with God. He had a significant job to do, and he wasn't tainted by sin. What more do you need? I mean, I don't know about you. I'd be pretty content with that. Okay? I got a significant job to do. I was with God himself, and I wasn't tainted by sin. But yet, God says something is missing. Okay? It must be significant. Okay, what was needed? We have to return to the Trinity for a moment. Okay, remember, the Trinity explains how God exists in three persons. They were in all perfect relationship with each other for all of eternity past. They were there with each other on equal terms. Right? All three members of the Trinity are fully God. They are equal with one another. Adam was with God, yes. But was it an equal relationship? No. Because God is eternal and holy. Adam is created. Okay. Because of this, their relationship was different. It was two different levels. What Adam was missing was a relationship with someone who was his equal. This is why when he named all the animals, he's looking for a partner, there wasn't one to be found, because there was no animal that was equal to Adam. Okay. And Adam's, so what God does is he performs the first surgery, right? Okay, he causes Adam to fall asleep, he takes a rib out of Adam, and out of that rib forms Eve. Okay. Now, look at what Adam says when he sees Eve. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Notice the phrase, this at last. Okay? We get the sense that Adam was, he'd been waiting for quite a while. Okay, for someone like him to appear, for someone equal to him. My guess is it took quite a while to name the animals. I mean, he didn't have a computer and Google and said, what's this? You know, and do the whole picture identification. No, he had to create the name. It took a while. All the way from antelope to platypus or zebra. Okay? So he's going through these animals, naming them, looking for a partner, can't find one. But all of a sudden, when Eve appears, all of a sudden he knows. He's like, oh, at last. Okay? He understands what he needs and he rejoices when he finds it and when God provides it. Okay? I don't think what I'm going to say next is the author's main point, but I do see an order in this passage which I think is helpful. Sometimes those who are lonely, those of us who struggle with relationships, will go to either questionable people or places we wouldn't normally go to find friends or to meet people. I've known those who have never gone to a bar before, but they start going because that's where people hang out. Okay? I've known friend groups that are people, students at school who just can't seem to make friends, and so they try to enter into groups that are just not them. Okay? Groups that are a little rougher or popular than they are. Okay? It could be any of these places and many more, but notice that Adam, when he met Eve, was doing exactly what God had told him to do. He was tending the garden. I don't think we need to compromise our morals to find friends or significant others. I don't think we need to try to fit into groups where we don't necessarily fit in. Okay? We just need to continue doing what God has called us to do. Okay? Filling our need in relationships on our own way betrays our trust in the Lord's timing. I really think we need to be ourselves and be faithful to what the Lord has called us to do. Okay? Whatever that is. And trust that God will bring others into your path. And maybe you've got to work on those relationships with the ones he brings in and find a friendship that doesn't necessarily appear right away. For a few moments, I want us to look now at a verse in chapter 3. Now, this comes post-fall, but I think it's enlightening for what happens earlier. I want to look at chapter 3, verse 8. The author says this, "And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Okay? Now, Adam and Eve, of course, are hiding. They're shameful because they have sinned. But what I find interesting here is that there's no sense that God walking in the garden was abnormal. It seems like a normal activity that God did. He walked in the garden. Okay. In fact, if we look back at Genesis 2, we see God's presence with Adam in several places. Now, look at all these things. I think they're fascinating. These are all the ways that God was with Adam. God formed his body from the dust of the ground. Okay? The idea here is he used his hands and formed it. It was God's breath that entered him that gave him life. God placed Adam, it says, in the garden, and he explained to him the work that had to be done. God told him from which trees he could eat and which ones needed to be avoided. God seemed to be with Adam as he named the animals. God himself did the first surgery and created Eve. God brought Eve to Adam himself. Okay, notice that. God brought Eve to Adam. And God is so present throughout the chapter that I believe Adam and Eve could say that God was with us. God's presence with Adam and then Eve is all throughout chapter 2. That God is there. Okay, it's not the sense that God is up there and we're down here, and you know, or Adam is down here trying to figure out what to do. No, God is specifically giving him directions and molding and shaping and bringing Eve and doing all of these things. That Adam and later Eve were in the presence of God. That God walked in the cool of the day. That's fascinating to just think about. Okay? That in this perfect creation, Adam and Eve were with God. But that's how it's supposed to be, right? Men and women living in the presence of God, doing work His way for His glory. We as creatures made in His image are relational beings meant to give or be in a glorious relationship with our Creator and life-giving relationships with our fellow human beings. It's in this setting that God originally dwelt with the first couple. I mean, we all know this didn't last. Genesis 3 tells us about the fall and the terrible, terrible consequences of sin. But in Genesis 1 and 2, this was considered normal. To be with God. To be in His presence, that God was with them. This brings me back to where we started. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. It's how he originally meant the world to be. Okay? With him. In a relationship with God leading and giving purposeful work and forming relationships and all of these things. God was with Adam and Eve. All the time. And that's what it will be like, again, that we will be in the physical presence of the Lord. Okay? But now, what we have through Matthew 1:23 is Jesus, right? The Son Jesus, His Son, comes to reconcile us to God and to each other. Sin in Genesis 3 broke the relationship. Okay? But what does Jesus do? Through His blood, He reconciles. He brings back together. Okay? He heals the relationship between us and Him. Okay? It's through that that we find that we have salvation. It's through that that we understand how to have relationships with others. Okay? To reconcile. To be together again with God. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to end with this. This is a fascinating passage. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's original design was for people to be with him. Or to say it the other way, for God to be with them, with us. That was his original design. And through his Son Jesus, that is possible again. Okay? And through sharing the good news of the gospel, we take part in reconciling others to God as well. Okay? This holiday season, I mean, we celebrate Christmas now for a month. Okay? Let's not forget the reason. Jesus came, not just to hang out, but with a purpose, to reconcile. Okay? He grew so that he could die and to be resurrected. And if you or your neighbors do not know the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ, then I'm afraid you're missing the whole point of Christmas. Okay. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for your sins. Okay. He came to show us what God is like, and he died and rose again to reconcile us to God. That is why God came and dwells with us. Okay, that's why he dwelt with Adam and Eve, to be in relationship with him. That's why he came in the Gospels, to reconcile us to him, to restore that relationship. That's the gospel. And if you don't understand that, then you're missing out on the meaning of Christmas. You're missing out on a relationship with the Lord himself. And I encourage you to talk to somebody, to pray and say, Lord, I'm alone, I don't like it, I need you. Please come. Forgive me my sins so that I can be with you. Because God wants to be with his people. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have been with your people all the way back from Adam and Eve. Lord, that you dwelt with them, that you guided them, you created them, that you brought them together, that you gave them significant work, that you were with them. That this whole idea of God with us. Wow. Who are we that we deserve that? Yet you and your graciousness, that's what you do. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We pray this holiday season, this Christmas season, that we wouldn't get simply swept up on all the other things that happens during this month, but we would continually remember Christmas and that you came to dwell among us, to reconcile us to yourself. We give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.